This morning's scripture reading is Luke 16, 1-13, the parable of the dishonest manager. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his manager's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If, then, you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the reading of his word.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. We're really going to need this. God, our Savior, as we hear your word, send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher of faith and truth, and show us how we are called to live through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, that was certainly a lot of words. If you have ever had anyone tell you that parables are God's gift of clear and unequivocal insight, please point them to Luke 16. I had a real struggle with this passage. I was starting to question my education. I even presented it to session this week, and we all had different ideas of where this was going and what was happening. So thankfully, I am not the only one who finds this parable difficult. I'm not the only one who struggles with it. So you should be okay if you're struggling with it too. Throughout my research this week, every resource I looked at and every pastor I talked to mentioned the difficulty in interpreting what exactly is happening here. It seems like Jesus is telling us to cheat, to be dishonest, to look out for ourselves, and to use other people for our personal benefit. But that does not sound like the Jesus that we are used to hearing from. I think one of the difficult things about this parable is how plainly it talks about money and wealth. And that's not something that we like to talk about in our culture. It's rude to ask someone how much they make, or how much they have in savings, or how much they spent on their shoes. And in the church setting, we have often been told that having wealth is a bad thing. But at the same time, you shouldn't rely on other people to meet your own needs, so you have to weigh that out. Whenever I read the Gospels, however, I see Jesus telling us that wealth is both a blessing and a responsibility. If you have wealth, you have a responsibility. It's not the resources that we have that get us into trouble, but how our wealth has been obtained and how we use it. You don't get to be in possession of $200 billion without exploiting some people. Were our riches earned through exploitation of others? Are we like the dragon in the cave sitting on top of the pile of treasure while we watch other people go without basic necessities? We have three main characters in this parable. We've got the landowner, the rich man. We have the manager. And something I think we forget about a lot is the tenant farmers, the people who were in debt. In first century Palestine, landowners don't work the land that they own. Instead, the children and the grandchildren of the people who used to own that land, they live on it and they work it, and in return, they also make payments to the landowner for the privilege of working on their own land. Sometimes that's through like a portion of the crop or the product, a cash, or a combination of the two. That's actually something that is not far removed from things that the United States has done. If you remember, or if you're familiar with Steinbeck's The Grapes of Wrath, it's a similar situation. What the farmers earn each day is barely enough to get by. Anything else they need is a loan. The point is, keep the farmers in debt so they cannot leave. The manager is there to make sure that everything is run smoothly, everything, you know, the accounts are in order, and to make sure that the tenants pay the landowner. Well, the landowner, the rich man, heard from other people that this manager was squandering his money. We're not entirely sure how or in what ways the manager was squandering the money. Was he like skimming something off of the top? Was he charging extra interest, like above and beyond what the landowner was charging? It doesn't really matter. He hears, you know, people were telling him that this manager is being shady, so calls in the manager and tells him he's fired. You're fired. Go get my accounting logs. I want to see what's been happening. The manager goes to get the books. He's in a complete panic. Without a job, he doesn't have a place to live. He doesn't have a way to feed or clothe himself. It sounds like he doesn't have any sort of savings. Maybe he's burned some bridges. Doesn't sound like he's got a lot of friends or family that can help him out. So, and it's not that he doesn't want to work. He wants to work, but he can't. He's like physically not able to do manual labor. And once word gets out that he did this landowner dirty, who else is going to hire him for this same kind of job? No one. So the manager comes up with this brilliant idea that will get people to like him and maybe help him out when they find out he's lost his job. He knows that he has to do this quickly before anybody finds out that he's been fired. So one by one, he asks each tenant how much they owe the landowner. And we're only given two examples, but I guess there are many more. I'm sure the landowner has more than just the two tenants. The tenant that owes 100 jugs of olive oil now only needs to pay back 50. And that alone seems pretty generous to me. But let's think about what that is worth. So one jug of olive oil is estimated to cost about 100 denarii. So one denarii is equal to a full day of labor. So one jug of olive oil is worth 100 days of working. And this tenant owed the equivalent of 10,000 denarii. Assuming that tenant worked every day, had all of his other needs covered, there was no interest involved, and he never needed to take out any other loans, it would take over 27 years of working every single day to pay off that debt. But even with that debt relief the manager provided, it'll still take 14 years to wipe that slate clean. It's still a huge debt, but nowhere near as impossible as the original. Why did the manager do this? Like, was it just to get back at the landowner for firing him? Was he, like, reducing the interest that the landowner shouldn't have been charging in the first place? Was he just taking off of his own commission? Maybe he was trying to, like, restore the squandering that he had done in the past. It's not really clear how he came up with how much he was gifting each tenant, but we know his ultimate goal here was actually just to make friends. You'd think that the landowner would be absolutely furious once he found out what the manager did. But, you know, if he were to get angry and tell, like, all of the tenants that they were still indebted for the full amounts, he'd look like a big jerk-faced Noonie head. He'd look very selfish and petty. Right now, he looks very generous, and as the benevolent member of the community, still upstanding. He's lost out on a lot of money, but he still commends the dishonest manager. Yes, well played, my friend, well played. You got me. Make no mistake, what the manager did here was dishonest. He was a trickster, for sure. He most assuredly stole from the landowner. He leveraged those struggling with heavy debts in order to cultivate community and connection. The manager is not our moral example here, but neither is the landowner. The problem with the unjust steward isn't that he gifted his master's debtors, but that his gifting, something that he wasn't his to give, by the way, his gifting was poisoned by the ulterior motive of receiving something back. On the other hand, the manager is also holding the landowner to account for the debts that he holds over people who may never be able to repay them. I don't know. I mean, maybe what Jesus is pointing out here is the reality that there is no way to be honest in a system that is already excessively unjust and dishonest. It's a system that cheats and robs the poor daily. St. Augustine once said that God gave us people to love and things to use, but we have a tendency to confuse the two by using people and loving things. God knows that we live in a complicated reality, God knows it's difficult to choose the just and the generous thing. We're enmeshed in the systems of the world. Sometimes we just need to hear a story like this so we know that even though we are caught within the systems of dishonest wealth, we can still behave like commendable tricksters. Just because we are woven in the systems of the world right now doesn't mean that we can't be part of unraveling for the sake of God's kingdom. I know my title for today was Cheating Our Way to Heaven, and I know that nothing I said today makes any sense that is relevant to what that title says. Because I honestly had no idea where this was going to go. But I do know that we can still be commendable tricksters. We can still live in this world where we oppress the poor, we exploit others, and we can still do good things. It's not good to steal from people, even if they have $200 billion. But if we can do something to help those who are being exploited by our systems, if we can do something to help move those systems around, I think we should do it. And we know that Jesus will still commend us. Thanks be to God. Amen.